I was so delighted with that beautiful music. Someone has suggested that music washes away the dust of everyday living, and we've surely been cleansed by your sharing of your talents with us today. Thank you very, very much. I've had a long association with your president, President Holland, and I admire and love, respect, and sustain him with all my heart. I'm thrilled with you that he's directing now this university. There is one slight question I should like to raise, however, and that is there seems to be a problem of role identification on the part of your athletic program, President Holland. And it's this. It appears as though the football team is passing and scoring as if they were the basketball team. Now, this won't be too serious, and this is the reason for my caution. Unless the basketball team plays and scores as if they're the football team. Well, role definition is so important. And that's what I'd like to talk about today, our roles in life. Because of some very special kindnesses of President Holland and his sweetheart, Pat, when you were celebrating your homecoming, I caught a deeper feeling of what you really are. I thrilled with you in watching the spectacular, the magnificence of the music, the adroitness of the dance, the cleverness of the presentation lifted us as we contemplated your painstaking efforts of rehearsals and practices and timing, perfecting and repeating and changing. The result of these exertions of toil announced your quest for perfection. What lessons are learned by the participants in the giving of oneself completely, in cooperation with others, to attain a harmonious presentation that would gladden the observer? This is character building. It's true whether on the playing field of the stadium, or the baseball diamond, or wearing the blue and white on the basketball floor, or inspiring audiences around the world as ambassadors of this great university. The challenges and problems of today are a schooling for tomorrow. Finding solutions to these problems prepares you for the future. To be true to the little things of today prepare you to be true to the big things of tomorrow. Power comes from adversity. What are some of the growth opportunities that you face today? Are you having roommate problems? Is your roommate staying out too late? Of course, it'd be your roommate who's doing this and not you. Do you have to work long hours so you can afford to stay in school? Do you have some dating situations that are particularly challenging? Particularly the missionaries do, of course. Well, now, how you handle these situations is what you are. Today, you cope with the circumstances here on campus. Tomorrow you experience the challenges of the world. You have a certain environment here at Brigham Young University. What will be the environment in the world as you move from this campus? James A. Michener, in looking at the decade of the 80s, makes this insightful observation. We should witness some fantastic developments, quite in line with men walking on the moon. Imaginative men well-versed in scientific capabilities will be able to spell out the wonders we shall see in medicine, in space, invention of new devices, and creation of new substances. At the same time, men and women will see with increasing clarity that the more science produces, the more humanity requires moral guidance. And this can come from a mind strain and the appreciation of the previous history of mankind. His struggles to achieve an orderly society. His constant seeking to attain a just world. The real frontier in the next decade will lie in the fields of moral judgment. As for the individual, James Michener continues, I see even more leisure time, even more emphasis on travel and sport, even more years of prolonged health. I see a pattern on which 70% of our people learn principally from television, with only 30% learning from books. But I judge that whereas our presidents and senators may come from the charismatic 70%, the basic work of the world, the designing of aircraft, the building of a good sewer system, the editing of newspapers, the running of a good church, will still be done by those men and women who have been trained in books and who know something of the traditions of mankind. End of quote. In these words titled Our Unfinished World, we receive an interesting perception of the challenges that face us. God gave us a world unfinished so that we might share in the joys and satisfactions of creation. He left oil in the ground. He left electricity in the clouds. He left the rivers unbridged and the mountains untrailed. He left forests unfelled and the cities unbuilt. He left the laboratories unopened. He left diamonds uncut. He gave us the challenge of raw materials, not the satisfaction of perfect, finished things. He left the music unsung and the dramas unplayed. He left the poetry undreamed in order that men and women might not become bored, but engage in stimulating, exciting, creative activities that keep them thinking, working, experimenting, and experiencing all the joys and durable satisfactions of achievement. Life is a journey. Part of that life was lived before we came to mortality. Another part will be lived after we leave mortality. Now, so that we won't look beyond the mark, let's consider what is at hand. Mortal life. A journey assumes moving to a destination. We'd set a course, and if we were excited about this event in our life, it would be shared with anyone who would listen. We proclaim those things about which we have some pride. Really, we proclaim what we are. The church in this sesquicentennial year has issued a proclamation. What is a proclamation? To proclaim is to make known by announcing in a public place, to publish abroad, according to Webster. So a proclamation is the act of proclaiming, an official proclamation. A proclamation consists of words, important words. The kingdom of God consists of deeds and people. You are the church. As you are, the church is. What is the content of the proclamation issued by the First Presidency in the Quorum of the Twelve on April 6th of this year? The opening statement is, quote, "The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints was organized 150 years ago today. On this sesquicentennial anniversary, we issue to the world a proclamation concerning its progress, its doctrine, its mission, and its message. This proclamation that we must personify includes, first, a statement on the growth of the church. From six members who participated in the formal organization procedures, this stone cut out of the mountain until it filled the earth has grown to nearly 4.5 million members. Let's look at the growth pattern. At the end of the first 50 years, there were 160,000 members of the church. During the second 50 years, there were 512,000 added to the rolls of the church. Three times as many members joined the church in the second 50-year period as in the first 50 years. In the third 50 years, 3,766,000 came into the fold. An increase of almost seven times as many came in the third 50 years as in the second 50 years. It's anticipated that the church will increase in membership approximately 1 million in the next 3 years. This three-year growth is nearly equal to the total population of the church in 1947. Another way of stating this is that in the next 3 years, we will grow almost as much as we did in the first 117 years. The major growth of the church will occur in your lifetime. Church statistics really are not just figures, they're people. They're you. They're the person to your right, the one to your left, the one in front of you, the one behind you. You are an important part of that growth of the past that will have in your hands and hearts the future heights of growth to be attained. You will be instrumental in arriving at the 10 million mark. You will lift this kingdom to the 50 million level and beyond. Let your creative imagination and contribution indicate the heights to which the kingdom will arrive when your hand is laid to rest. This is the kingdom of God upon the earth. Let's look at some other elements in this proclamation to the world. It contains, second, a witness that the Father and the Son appeared to the boy prophet Joseph Smith. We all thrill when we vicariously walk into the sacred grove and feel the magnificence of this occasion. And third, this proclamation bears testimony that the power and authority and organization of the Church of Jesus Christ relating to apostles and prophets have been restored. It declares that the Book of Mormon was brought forth by the gift and power of God, that it stands beside the Bible as another witness of Jesus the Christ, the Savior and Redeemer of mankind. Together, these two scriptures, the Bible and the Book of Mormon, testify of His divine sonship. Fifth, it gives a witness that the doctrines and practices of the Church encompass salvation and exaltation, not only for those who are living, but also for the dead, and that in sacred temples built for this purpose, a great vicarious work is going forward in behalf of those who have died. Sixth, it affirms the sanctity of the family as a divine creation, and that the most sacred of all relationships, husbands and wives, parents and children, may continue eternally. Seven, it bears witness that our lives here on earth are part of an eternal plan, that death is not the end, but a transition. Eight, it testifies that the spirit of prophecy and revelation is among us, that the heavens are not sealed, that God continues to speak through a prophet. Nine, it declares that the mission of the church is to act in authority and teach the gospel of Christ to all the world. 10, it announces our responsibility to espouse and follow an inspired program of instruction. 11, it calls upon all men and women to work together to build a brotherhood in which we can know God is our Father, that we are His children, and that we will worship him and his Son. And finally, in the authority of the Holy Priesthood, seekers of truth in all the world are extended a blessing. This proclamation can't come to pass without you. You are a proclamation. What kind of a proclamation will you make? Look deeply inside your soul. Don't be satisfied by superficial evidence. May I illustrate this with a story? There were four people in a compartment of a train, a passenger train. As you know, those compartments have seats that face each other. In this compartment, there's a very beautiful young woman. I could point to many examples of that here today. A young woman just in the prime of life. Now beside her was seated a middle-aged woman, one that was just about to go over the hill just a little. And as I look around, I see no examples of that here today. Opposite them was seated an army sergeant, and you could tell from all the ribbons he had on him, he'd been on the battlefields of the world. He'd also been on other battlefields. Here was a man of the world in every sense. And beside him was seated a meek little army private, looked like he'd just left Provo the week before. As that train continued its journey, all of a sudden, that compartment turned pitch black. The train was passing through a tunnel, and someone had forgotten to turn on the lights. Now, in the silence of that darkness, this is what was heard. When the train came out of the tunnel and there was now light in the compartment, this was the evidence. There was the clear imprint of a hand on the face of the army sergeant. And the middle-aged woman thought, well, it serves him right taking advantage of that pretty young girl in the dark. The pretty young girl thought, how come he kissed her rather than me? The army sergeant thought, well, he got the kiss and I got the slap. Only one person there with all the facts. You see, what had really happened, that private had kissed the back of his hand and slugged the sergeant. Now, I'd suggested to you, don't look at superficial evidence. Look down deeply. Put your life and their roots deep in spiritual soil. You'll find many circumstances in life where at first glance it will seem as if the circumstances are such and such. As you get down to the fact, you'll find the real facts are somewhat different than appears on the surface. Now, the truths of the Scripture are the base upon which you must plan. As I look at you, you know, I have a feeling of belonging because a thread of brotherhood and sisterhood binds us together. Will you allow me the privilege of sharing a very personal experience with you? And this takes place prior to my being honored with the invitation to join the ranks of the General Authorities. In business, I was with an organization that represented some very large international business machine manufacturers. One of these very large international corporations invited me to represent the distributors of their products in the western part of the United States to go east periodically at their expense and review their advertising and sales promotion program. I was to evaluate the program. At the end of one of these meetings, the top sales executive invited me to go to dinner with him one evening and said he was going to invite some others as well. We went to the restaurant. We were seated and he had me to his right. Soon the waitress came to pick up our drink orders. I said I'd have nothing, and he put a lot of pressure on me that night. Said, look, you've been in 2 days of long, arduous meetings. Now, relax, have some fun. I said, I'll take a 7-Up. The waitress went around the table picking up the orders of the others, all ordering intoxicating liquors, until it came back to the host. He said he'd have a 7-Up. I'd known that man for a number of years. Whenever I'd walked into the hospitality room of that organization, always, without any comment, came either an orange juice or a 7-Up. I wondered why he'd applied the pressure that night. I returned to Salt Lake City, was home for a couple of weeks, and the telephone rang, and it was my friend from the East. He said, I'm coming out west, and I'd like to visit with you if you'll be in town. I said, yes, I'll be in town. At the time, he'd indicated he'd be coming through. He came, brought his wife. After a period of time, he said, Tom, I want to tell you now the reason I'm really here. I'd like to offer you an executive position with our organization. In fact, I'd like you to be my assistant. I was highly complimented, and we talked about the content of the offer, and he said, now, take a couple of weeks and think it through carefully if you'd like. Just as he was ready to leave, I said, you know something? Remember the dinner back east you invited me to the last night of our meetings? He said, yes. I said, tell me, if you will, why you applied the pressure on me to take an intoxicating drink. He smiled and he said, Tom, we're trying to build into our organization in the top echelons men of integrity, men that will not buckle under pressure. We'd like to have men who think that spending Saturday night in their family room reading the National Geographic is exciting, rather than being out in all the places where they ought not to be in carousing. Helen and I considered carefully this offer that was such a compliment to us. We decided no. I called back east and told them of my decision and was told, well, that won't change our relationship. We want it to continue in a very cordial way, and I thank them for that consideration. That was chapter one. Chapter two. A year passes, another invitation to go east to attend that same meeting. As we were checking into our hotel and got to our room, as the door opened, found the telephone ringing. I went in, and it was the operator. She said, Mr. Fiennes, there's a party in Salt Lake that's been trying to get in touch for you for some time. They'd like to make an appointment call. Would you be in your room at 2 o'clock this afternoon? It was then about 12. I said, yes.
But by the way, operator, who is calling? Thinking it would be someone, of course, from our business organization in Salt Lake. She said, it's a Mr. Moyle. Helen and I said, what Mr. Moyles do we know? The only one we could think of was President Henry D. Moyle of the First Presidency, but knew he surely wouldn't be calling us. At 2 o'clock, the telephone rang. And much to our surprise, it was President Henry D. Moyle. He asked us if we'd leave almost immediately and go to Uruguay to preside over a mission. We said, we'll do whatever the brethren ask. A short time later, another telephone call came. This was from Salt Lake. It happened to be from the president of the organization with which I was associated. And he said, Tom, did you get a telephone call from Salt Lake in the last little while? And I said, yes, sir. He said, what did you tell them? Well, I told them what you would tell them. Well, then you'd better return to Salt Lake immediately because we'll have to do some major reorganizing prior to your departure. I hung up that telephone call and then thought, now, I'm back here in the East at the invitation and expense of this large international business organization. What do I do? So I called the company and told them I had an emergency and I'd have to return to Salt Lake City immediately. In fact, I said, I'll be unable to continue coming east to these meetings. And explained I'd be going to South America. They said, we don't understand. A year ago, we offered you a very important business opportunity, and you decided you wouldn't bring your family to the East. You thought about it for 2 weeks. You get a telephone call and immediately respond, we don't understand. Yes, we do understand. Please get in touch with us upon your return. Well, now what's been suggested in these few moments this morning? Well, at least in part, a role definition. Today you live in a particular and unusual environment here on campus. It's the football and the basketball, the homecoming, the spectacular, the ambassadors. It's the challenging, energy-draining study that occupies so much of your time. It's the everyday things that you do as a participant at this great university. All of this is a learning and preparing experience. Tomorrow, as you move into the world, you'll experience a somewhat different environment. You can have a distinct influence on this newly encountered condition as you journey through life. You see, after all, we proclaim what we are. You, as a vital influencer, will carry the spirit of proclamation with you wherever you go. Bear it courageously. Bear it effectively. Because your proclaiming will have eternal consequences on you and all those who are warmed by the glow of the gospel as it radiates from your soul to theirs. Remember, you are the church. As you are, the church is. And in the final analysis, you recognize that whatever principle of intelligence you attain unto in this life, it will rise with you in the resurrection. I bear you my witness that Jesus is the Christ. This He is his church. This is the kingdom of God upon the earth. You have been and will be such an influence as you proclaim what you really are. There is a prophet of God in the land today. I witness that to you in all humility and with every fiber of my being. And I leave a blessing with you that you will be actuated to build solidly on firm spiritual ground, that you will proclaim what you are and bring to pass what the Lord has already seen, the establishment of his kingdom in all the earth. And I pray that humbly in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.